Good morning.
Please be seated. My name is Ray Paquette. I am the duty elder today. For those of you who are joining us at Burlington East for the first time, we welcome you. And please sign our visitor's book at the front entrance and join us downstairs after the service for the fellowship. Oh, the announcements. Yes, okay. I'll get this yet. I mean, I'm having a senior moment. So seriously, though. Next Thursday is the... This Thursday. Well, next... The next Thursday that it is this Thursday. July the 12th. A very interesting day for you of Irish descent. However, we won't go there. The women's coffee group will meet at 10:30 with the minister, and we hope the ladies of the congregation will have an opportunity to join Reverend McNash and enjoy a cup of coffee and a little bit of fellowship. That's primarily it. The rest of the announcement, there is one other announcement. The Pastoral Care Committee has an announcement in the bulletin. I draw your attention to it. It might be something that you could find useful. It's in regards to transportation to and from medical appointments, which is one commonality we all seem to have these days is medical appointments. And if you're unable to provide your own transportation, the Red Cross is quite prepared to do it, and there's a contact point in the bulletin, in the back page. Reverend McNash? The responsible call to worship is found in your bulletin. God is mighty in word and deed. Blessed is the one holy and living God. Our first turn this morning is number 415, Children of Jerusalem. Thank you.
Please be seated. We come now with our prayers of adoration and confession, followed by the Lord's Prayer. Let us confess our sins to God, whose power is made perfect in our weakness. Let's bow our heads. God of grace and mercy, you call us to proclaim your healing and faithfully fulfill your kingdom mission. Lord, let us not count the cost of our wins and losses, but keep our eyes fixed on you as we seek your realm of peace. Holy God, you call us to boldly proclaim your name, and yet there are many times, Lord, when we are stubborn and rebellious and heedless of your call. And so by the power of your Spirit, Lord, we ask you to raise us to new life, that we may return to faithful living, that your forgiveness, your everlasting love will fill us and remind us constantly to watch our step and to let go of things as necessary and to admit to you, Lord, when we're weak, when we're running in that messy kind of a situation of life. We thank you, Lord, that we can come before you and boldly, in that sense, ask for this forgiveness. And it is because of Jesus that we can do this. And now, Lord, we join our hearts together and pray the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Sisters and brothers in Christ, God's grace and mercy are never ending. Our sins are forgiven, and therefore we are at peace. Join together now in our children's hymn, Tell Me the Stories of Jesus, number 348. And during verse 3, we'll have the children come forward for a time together. Tell Me the Stories of Jesus, number 348. Please be seated. Hi, guys. Weather's a bit better, eh? It's a bit cooler today. Yeah. Did you guys go swimming this week at all? Twice? Excellent. I wish I could go swimming. You just have to invite me sometime when you go, okay? All right? Yeah, well. Listen, I wanted to tell you a story today about me. Because, you know, I'm important. In fact, I'm so important that I brought along something fun. Thank you very much. Thank you. You can hear. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you very much. What's that? That's a cheering crowd for me. Because I deserve a cheering crowd. Thank you. Thank you very much. I like that. I'm going to carry that with me everywhere I go now. I think I might make that a ringtone, maybe. Listen, that crowd was cheering because, you see this, I got this certificate right here from Presbyterian Church in Canada, and that says that I can be a minister. Shall I get the cheering crowd back? Wait, I'll wait. I also have here an award that I got from the Cubs and Scouts, the 145th pack for all the service that I did for them. No, it's mine. It's all about me. I also have a certificate here from the Emory Drama Award because I was so good in theater. Look at that, eh? Yeah. I have lots and lots of friends. Here's a picture of some of them, see? We're all good friends. I'm a pretty popular guy. It's all about me, you know. Let's do this one more time. Thank you. I'm very rich. Richer than you. Wait a minute. Okay. I want to read a scripture to you as well, though. If I had a mind to brag a little, I could probably do it without looking ridiculous. And I'd still be speaking the plain truth all the way. But I'll spare you. I don't want anyone imagining me as anything other than the fool you would encounter if you saw me on the street or heard me talk. And that was a bit foolish what I was doing. Because of the extravagance of revelations, and so I couldn't get a big head, I was given the gift of a handicap to keep me in constant touch with my limitations. No danger then of walking around high and mighty. At first I didn't think of it as a gift, and I begged God to remove it. Three times I did that, and then he told me, "My grace is enough, it's all you need. My strength comes into its own in your weakness." You know, we don't need to boast about all the stuff we've got and stuff we've done and friends we've got, because God loves us. God loves you, and God loves you, and God loves everybody in this room. And that's more than enough. We don't even need to have a crowd following us around clapping all the time, because God is with us. God loves us. You know, God loves you very, very much, both of you in particular. And you're very, very special to God. And that's a good thing to know, especially when you're feeling kind of down, or you're feeling kind of low, or maybe not so happy today, or maybe even a bit hot like I get. It's still nice to know that God loves me and God's with me all the time. Yeah, let's have a little prayer together. And we'll remember that God loves us. Lord, thank you for these children, and ask you to bless them and Michelle as they go off to Sunday school, and help them to understand that God's love is more than enough. God's love is all we need to boast about. God's love is everything. Thank you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. These boys and girls. Okay, we'll sing the last two verses of our hymn, Seated. Remember the cartoon with Foghorn Leghorn years back? You know, I'm here, let the crowd ring out, let the banners fly, yes, I'm here. Makes me think of all that kind of stuff. That cheering crowd would be great. But really, God's love is all we need. We're going to read responsively our Psalm 123, but before we do read scriptures, let's take a moment and invite God's Spirit amongst us. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, when we've become stubborn and unbelieving, when we have tripped, and when we have stopped listening to you, and maybe some of us have even this morning, we ask that you open our hearts to receive your word, and then set us free to follow in the power of Christ's love. Open your word to us as individuals and a congregation, the people of God. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Our response to Psalm 123 today is a short psalm, and it's distinguished by its deep emotional appeal. The provenance, if you like, or history of this psalm is really kind of uncertain, since its instance on protection from enemies could locate it in any number of periods of time throughout the history of Israel. To be sure, the anguished appeal for deliverance grows out of a real-life experience. There's a superscription that goes with this often. It may not be printed in the pew Bibles, but it's a psalm of ascents or a pilgrimage song, and it's part of a collection of psalms running from 120 to 134, and they're all titled Psalms of Ascent. And they were often, as I mentioned last week, we read from one of them, where people were walking up the temple steps, or they were proceeding from the old temple to the new temple in Jerusalem, and they would sing these as they did. Psalm of ascent, a psalm of supplication for mercy, a psalm thanking God for who God is in our lives. Psalm 123.
To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. You have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough of contempt.
Thank you, Ray. Our Old Testament reading is taken from Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. It's a short reading. It's found on page 770 in your pew Bibles. And the youth Ezekiel during the period of King Josiah was ill-prepared for the social trauma of what was coming, and that would be the Babylonian exile. Babylonian colonialism began in earnest with the deportation of a significant part of the population of Jerusalem. So remember, there's two instances when they're cast out of Jerusalem, and this is the first one, and that's some of the people were taken away and taken off to Babylonia. There were still people in Jerusalem at the time. The Assyrian time is when everybody got taken away and the temple was destroyed. It's two different instances, but this is this particular one. The social structure of ancient Judah prior to that point revolved around farming and sort of traditional society rooted in particulars and the promises that they had for the land of Judah. So this deportation put an end to all of that for Ezekiel and his companions. And this is a talk of God speaking to Ezekiel to stand up and tell people that God had not abandoned them, that God was with them no matter what. And the title for this segment in some Bible translations is The Vision of the Scroll. Ezekiel 2, beginning at verse 1. He said to me, O mortal, stand up on your feet, and I will speak with you. And when he spoke to me, a spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. He said to me, mortal, I am sending you to the people of Israel, to a nation of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their ancestors have transgressed against me to this very day. The descendants are impudent and stubborn. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they shall know that there has been a prophet among them. An interesting phrase to leading up to what we're going to be reading in our gospel reading today as well. Our New Testament reading is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul is continuing on his discussion with the church in Corinth. And particularly addressing something that he calls super apostles. in that there are other people teaching things other than what Paul had brought to them at first. And he's, as I read that scripture to the kids this morning, part of that is from our reading today, where Paul is talking about, there's a lot of things he could boast about as far as being a Christian goes, a lot of things he could boast about as far as his background goes, but he doesn't do that. All he does boast about is Christ and the teaching that he brought to them in its first sort of iteration to that church. So 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 2. I know a person in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that such a person, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard things that are not to be told, that no mortal is permitted to repeat. On behalf of such a one, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. But if I wish to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think better of me than what is seen in me or heard from me, even considering the exceptional character of the revelations. Therefore, to keep me from being too elated, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from being too elated. 3 times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness." So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong. And our gospel reading today is taken from Mark chapter 6, verses 1 to 13. It's page 40 in your pew Bibles. And this is the place from which Jesus leaves to go home. Is the Capernaum side of the Sea of Galilee. Nazareth lies further inland. When Jesus appoints his first disciples, he tells them to follow him, and he appoints the 12 in particular, and he does so in order that they will be with him. And up to now, part of them have always been with him, and here too they follow in this particular journey. So once he gets to Nazareth, Jesus goes to the local synagogue on the Sabbath. And this passage represents Mark's version of Luke's story of Jesus' sermon from Isaiah about bringing the good news to the poor. And in that account, Jesus gets in trouble with his hometown crowd, which we are very familiar with. He describes, Mark describes the reaction of local villagers to one of their own doing so well. They can hardly believe it. They were amazed. Jesus has a hearing in the synagogue because of the notoriety of his travels away from home, including the stories about his healing and teaching. And the villagers ask, where did this man get these things? What wisdom was given to him? What powers come through his hands? And yet upon hearing him, they remember that it's just the carpenter's son, Mary's son. And we don't know if Joseph has died at this point in the story or not. There's no detail about that. But even as such, to identify Jesus as his mother's son rather than his father's might have been intended as a bit of an insult, shaming Jesus by insinuating that he didn't even have a father. Moreover, his status as a carpenter does not normally prepare one to be such a wise man and a healer. Mention of his brothers and sisters highlights that this is a family from the villagers know well enough to deny Jesus could possibly be the successful preacher touted by outsiders. We get some famous sayings from him, and we'll see that as we read through. Also, the second part of this kind of deals with sending the disciples out. And that's where we get our sermon title from, about shaking the dust from one's feet as he instructs them to do. Mark 6, beginning at verse 1. He left that place and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Then Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor, except in their hometown and among their own kin and in their own house." And he could do no deed of power there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Then he went about among the villages teaching. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. He said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed many with oil, many who were sick, and cured them. This is the word of God. Join together now in our next hymn, Lord of All Power, number 626. Please be seated. Now, as you saw by one of those award thingies that I showed the kids, when I was in high school, I was very, very involved in the drama club. We used to have different exercises that we were given to do. I remember one was lying on the floor holding our hands on our diaphragm and learning to breathe properly. It's a funny thing when you think about it. Everybody just thinks you take it for granted, you know how to breathe, but there's breathing and there's stage breathing, and apparently I've forgotten most of my stage breathing. As I find on Sundays, I'm here puffing and huffing away, and maybe I should get back to lying on the floor again, I don't know. Anyway, we used to have exercises in street theater. We'd be sent off to do something, and we were meant to exercise our acting abilities and at the same time maybe to perform some social experiments. One such I remember I wasn't involved with, but two other of my classmates did at Yorkdale Shopping Center one time was there used to be a fountain towards the Simpsons end of it, if you remember the Yorkdale back in those days. And at that fountain, one of them got down on his hands and knees crawling around, and the other one was posed with him. And of course, people would ask what's going on. The response was, he's lost the contact lens. So the exercise was to see how many people they could get help looking for this contact lens. And as they told me the story, almost everybody in that section was down on their hands and knees as they snuck away and left them there. I don't know how that went. But one I was involved with in particular was an exercise to greet people with nonsense statements. Usually when people pass one another in a hallway, whether it's a school or at the workplace, you say hello or how are you? And there are social courtesies or norms in our polite interactions between one another, but this exercise was to prove that we're not really listening, nor are we expecting an actual response beyond fine if we're asked, how are you? So our exercise was to make a nonsense statement when passing people and see how many, if any, people noticed that we actually really didn't say anything. So when passing people, we would just blah, 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 or something, any, literally no words. And very often, most often, the response we got was, fine, how are you, as they continued on their way. I don't know what that proved exactly entirely, but it got these young teenagers in acting drama class to go out amongst the hordes out there and just try this out. And it got us braver, I guess, in dealing with the public, but also proved that we don't really always listen to one another entirely. And that's not necessarily being rude or a bad thing, but it does point something out that I want to talk about today as we continue on this journey or this series that I want to talk about with messy spirituality. And I want to talk about relationships in that we have in our lives as Christian people, and particularly our modern, as Mike Acanelli puts it, modern non-relationships that we as Christians sadly engage in very often. Not always, but very often. We don't always want to get a response to how are you doing question, because it might break down the wall of pretending that all is well in my faith and my journey with Jesus. As the old joke says, we can tell we're getting older because our conversations tend to move to aches and pains, doctors and prescriptions and grandchildren. We know we're getting old when that happens. But as Christians, we need to pay more attention to our spiritual well-being with one another more than we do very often. We need to stop pretending that our faith journey is always great and fine, is the response. Very often it's not. And I'm quoting from Mike Acanelli's book again, saying, pretending is the grease of modern non-relationships. Pretending or ignoring perpetuates the illusion of relationships by connecting us on the basis of who we aren't. People who pretend have pretend relationships. Those are pretty harsh words, but this issue is keeping our spiritual life, I believe, at bay, and is keeping the church in general from moving forward in our modern times. And I want to explore this notion a little more as we take a look at our gospel reading today. But before we do, let's just bow our heads for a moment in prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you will involve yourselves and yourself in what's going on here today. We've all come here for many different reasons. We've all come from many different places to get to this place this morning. And as we know, we bring along with us stuff. And we pray, Lord, that we can put that stuff aside for just a couple of minutes as we try to listen to your voice. The noise that's in our heads about what we've done, what we're going to do, and maybe just what's going on around us, help us to kind of put that aside, even for just a few minutes, so that we can hear you and learn from you. We thank you, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So that phrase about shaking the dust from your feet. In biblical times, when leaving Gentile cities, pious Jews often literally shook the dust from their feet as a show of separation from Gentile practices. So they actually physically just literally did this as they left a Gentile's house, and that means a non-Jewish house or even town. If the disciples shook the dust from a Jewish town from their feet, as Jesus instructed them, it would show their separation from the Jews who rejected Jesus as their Messiah. The gesture was to show people that they were making a wrong choice. We've made the right one. You've made the wrong one. The opportunity to choose Christ might not present itself again. So according to the New Testament, we find it in Luke, we find it in Matthew, we find it in Mark. Jesus called his 12 disciples. He sent them into Jewish lands and told them in a reversal to perform that same act against non-believing Jews. And as we read this morning from our gospel in Mark, if any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you as you leave, shake the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. And the only recorded instance that we see in this practice in the New Testament is when Paul the Apostle and Barnabas were expelled from Antioch by Jews who disapproved of the teaching to the Gentiles, and we can read that in the book of Acts. So there's one time when it's recorded that they physically did this particular act. You know, part of the idea for me when I read the scripture, and I've read it many, many times over the years, as it comes up at different times, certainly in our lectionary cycle, but also pondered it personally, is part of the idea is that as we walk along, whether we want to or not, we pick up dirt on our feet just because we're walking through life. That's the messiness of life. Stuff sticks to you, you know. My daughter often complains about the smell that she picks up traveling around in downtown Toronto, for instance, from the subway and the streets, especially on a hot summer day. She's down in the subways traveling around, and she's up walking around down at the Queen Street area and whatnot. And when she gets home, the first thing she wants to do is have a shower to get the, as she puts it, the stench of the city off of her, because she just feels like it's just sticking to her like glue. The point here is that no matter how hard we try, we get dirty in life, both actually and metaphorically. Quoting again from Iaconelli's book, "The truth is, we are a mess. None of us is who we appear to be, spiritually speaking. We all have secrets, we all have issues, we all struggle spiritually from time to time. No one is perfect, not one." And as he puts it, that's a paraphrase from Romans 3:10. The essence of messy spirituality is the refusal to pretend, to lie, or to allow others to believe we are something we are not. And I guess that's what that experiment was about with the greeting for me and the shaking the dust off. Put those two things together in that lump. One thing we don't spend a lot of time talking about with one another is how we're doing spiritually. This congregation is very, very pastoral, I've got to say, because really, when somebody in this congregation asks me, certainly, or I watch you interacting with one another and you say, "How are you doing?" they mean it. I mean, it's not a matter of how you're doing fine and let's have a cup of coffee. We're all asking each other, how are we doing? And we want an answer. But our response, generally speaking, is limited to some of the physical things that are going on in our life, whether it's health or some family things that are happening and that sort of thing. What we need, I believe, to be asking ourselves is, how are we doing spiritually? Where are we? Where's God? You know, the term theology, and I think of Stephen often when we were talking, I think at a session meeting or a Bible study at one point, and I was defining the word theology being the study of God, God's ways, theo, God, and theology coming from study of. Theology is study of God, and theology in so many ways is asking the question, where's God right now? So when you're asking a question about how you're doing spiritually, we're asking, theologically speaking, where's God in your life right now? And that's maybe a good question to always be asking ourselves. In the instance that I happen to be in at this very moment, where's God? This morning, actually, while I was putting some notes and whatnot together, in the background I had one of the Christian shows that are on television. And this one actually was kind of interesting. Most of them I find them kind of, yeah, okay, good, whatever. You know, they're out doing whatever they're doing. But they were talking about the Reformation. And I know for many it would seem like that got something, but the point that got raised in this, there's a couple of statements that got made. The Reformation that took place 500 years ago asked a very important question. Does God love me? See, prior to the Reformation, the Roman Catholic Church, their theology, their placement of God, was not personal. There was not a relationship between any of you and God directly. There was something in between, and it was the priest. The real relationship was with God and the priest. Your connection to God went through the priest. That's why they had confession, and that's why priests did what they do. Priests are the ones that read scriptures. Priests are the ones that read scripture to you. Prior to the Reformation, you didn't even have a Bible, because that was the priest's job. And the reform movement that took place 500 years ago said, we need to get rid of the middleman. Does God love me without the middleman? And the answer that they came to reading Scripture was, yes, God does love me. So that's great. That's the historical sort of situation, summing up in very simple terms the Reformation and what took place. But the question that got asked of this particular professor today was this. If there was a Reformation, and probably should be a Reformation taking place today, another major change in the church, what would be the foundational question? And I found his answer really intriguing. They wanted to know at the time, does God love me? And that changed the nature of church. The question today is, do I love God? The question today is, do I love God? See, everybody you want to talk to in the world today knows that God loves them. Pretty much. If there's a supreme being out there, the supreme being cares about us. Because we have sun and we have food and we have bumps in the road and there's disasters and all that sort of stuff. And we grapple with that. But generally speaking, people will settle on the fact that, there's a relationship going God to me. But the fundamental question is, do I love God? And what do I do about that? And that, to me, addresses this spiritual condition. How are you doing? How are you doing with your love to God? What's the health status in that situation? In your day-to-day life, in our day-to-day life, because I'm included in this, in our day-to-day life, where's God? Where is God? And how am I responding to that? Another thing I did in my younger years, and I've mentioned this once I know before, I spent a lot of time canoeing. And I got really good at canoeing. I took lots and lots of instruction and lessons, and I was good. We were watching old videos, film that was made into video of family stuff, and there's film of me standing on canoes in a lake up on the gunwales, the sides. Bouncing. I couldn't do that today, boy. I'll tell you, they just flip right over. But back when I was thin, bouncing up and down on the gunwales of the canoe, doing things like flipping the canoe over and getting back in it and righting it, all that sort of stuff. It was just second nature to me. It was like part of my arm. You watch kids on skateboards and stuff today. I was like that with a canoe. But one thing I didn't do, I never wore a life jacket. Never wore a life jacket. It was just in the way. And my thinking at the time was, if I get a life jacket on a canoe flip, I'm going to bang my head on a gunwale. I want to go around underneath because I can get up out of the water. And we were on a trip one particular time, quite a lengthy one, and we packed up these huge canoes. There was three of us in a canoe plus all our gear, so these are really big canoes. And this one time, because I did carry a life jacket on a canoe trip like that, but I put it under my knees so I could sit on it, put my knees on it. And the canoe flipped. In a storm, that kind of wind came up and whatnot, and turned it over, and a full load of us just right upside down. And we had strapped everything in so we didn't lose too much of the gear because it was tied on, and the canoe did stay at the surface upside down, and my life jacket, as it flipped over, I couldn't find it. I suddenly thought, I better grab, we're in the middle of this big lake, and I need to find my life jacket. And it was nowhere to be found. In the confusion and what flipped over, I got out and floated away. I could see it eventually as I got up. I could see it floating out there, but I was more concerned with staying with the canoe and the supplies than I was trying to retrieve my life jacket 20 or so feet away. It was then that I realized that wearing a life jacket might have been a better idea. With it on, I wouldn't have to struggle quite so much to stay with the canoe, and I might even be able to grab a few things that had fallen in the water, and most importantly, been a lot more buoyant in the water. And now I had to pull this heavy boat back to shore and right it again, because there's no way we could do it on the lake, on the open water. And since we were traveling in a group, there was sufficient help and care, and we got towed kind of back in a very short time, and everything was fine. But the first question I got asked is, where's your life jacket? And when I needed it most, it wasn't there. I had to admit that I wasn't perfect. In fact, I was quite messy, to put our theme word in back in there, when it came to canoe safety. And I found out the hard way that when I needed it most, I just ignored it. Paul in Corinthians says, My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell within me. And then he says, after speaking about the thorn in his side and asking God to remove it. And it's interesting that when we often have spiritual issues, we get chances to see God's grace at work. It's interesting when we think about it, that when our canoe, our ship, our journey gets turned upside down, that's an opportunity for us to see God's grace at work. It's interesting that often it takes some event like this to cause us to see God's grace and cause us to take a moment to look for our life jacket, so to speak, and realize it wasn't where we expected it to be. Sometimes that's a good thing, sometimes not so much. We live messy lives. We make mistakes. And I'm talking about our spiritual lives here, folks. We make mistakes. And it's okay. Something I've heard in this congregation, and certainly heard over the years and expressed myself, but what about when I'm doubting? I kind of have some doubts about my faith. Even that statement of weakness that we may feel it is an opportunity for growth, because when we doubt, we're still questioning me and God. We haven't eliminated it, because we wouldn't ask it otherwise. If I didn't doubt a little bit, I would be taking too much for granted. I'm exploring how much I'm loving God and how much God is loving me, and that's an okay thing. Living in doubt is not necessarily, but a doubt causes us to question, causes us to reflect. Our life jacket, as Paul tells us, is God's grace. Our flotation device, in that analogy of falling in the water, is God's grace. When we feel we are spiritually messy and we've got dirt on our feet and we need to shake the dust off, or the storms of life are overwhelming, or maybe we're feeling we're just not doing a good enough job for this crew, our life preserver, to use that analogy to its fullest extent, is the grace of God. And God's grace is a huge topic. And God's grace is what started some of the thoughts in the Reformation 500 years ago, but needs to be reevaluated and rethought about in the Reformation, to put it in those terms, today. God's grace is unconditional. It's offered unconditionally. It is offered to tidy up the messiness that we often experience in our life. God's grace does not expect us to be a certain type of person with a certain thing happening in our lives before God's love can act. God's grace and God's love, like that life jacket, so to speak, it's there for us to put on and use as necessary to keep us afloat, especially when things do get turned upside down, or we're in a personal panic, or we feel spiritually inept, so to speak. So, what do we do when life is messy? We turn to God's grace, because it is sufficient. And when life gets messy, spiritual life gets messy, as Paul is clearly trying to emphasize in Corinthians in particular, God, it's an opportunity for God to be seen in our lives. It's not just because things are going wrong. It's an opportunity for God to be working. The question is, again, pulling this analogy further, where is your life jacket? When things get turned upside down, and for many of us, we can see different things going on spiritually for us, where is God's grace in the midst of this? That's the theological question, the God question, the study of God. Where is God's grace in the midst of all this? Do we have that sense of God's love, which is the Reformation, God loves me? But do we also have that sense that I'm making every attempt possible to love God and stop focusing on the mess around me? It's important, I believe, to accept this messiness in our lives and to confess it, so to speak, to one another. And again, I'm not talking about aches and pains and pills and doctor's appointments and grandchildren. Those are great conversation pieces, and don't stop those. But we need to be asking one another, how are we doing with God? How are you doing spiritually? How are you doing with the love you have for God and God's ways? And how can I help you? How can I give you a life jacket to help you? How can I help you shake the dust off your feet that you've picked up in life? God's power is made perfect in our weakness, clearly told in Scripture. God's power is made perfect in our weakness. And to put it in terms of this, our theme, God's love, God's chesed, God's everlasting love is made perfect in our messiness. The messiness of life proves God's power. My prayer today for all of us is that we can explore our spiritual lives with one another and go beyond sort of the conversation of how you doing, I'm doing fine, how you doing, well, I got an ache over here. Good conversations, don't stop those. But try asking one another, if we can, how are you doing with God? How are you doing with your walk with Jesus? How can I help you in that respect? And then God's power will be made perfect in our lives. Amen. Jesus calls us to travel light as we serve the world, for God is our strength and provision. Let us faithfully now bring our offerings to God. Lord, your grace is sufficient for all, and we thank you for that. We thank you for this offering, Lord, and we ask that you will bless it to your use, that your grace may be sufficient and proven within this world. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Flowers that we have in the sanctuary today have been placed by June Spence in loving memory of her son-in-law, Gord Dolny. And we thank June for doing that and remembering her, him rather. And also want to thank Helena for filling in today. And thank you so much for, that was kind of a funky little thing you did there earlier too. We come before God each Sunday with our prayers for the world. It's prayers of the people, for the people. And in that respect, I know Sunday to Sunday I keep sort of a standard speech almost that I'm giving, but we all have someone in our lives who's in need. But this morning I want us to be focusing on, but not limited to, the spiritual needs around us. People who are struggling in our lives spiritually. We know people who are having a hard time with God at the moment in their walk. And that may be because of something physical going on, an illness or a financial problem, but they're struggling with God. Maybe they're blaming God for something going not so well. And I want us to think about those people. And we'll have an opportunity to say names out loud as well. But I know in our hearts there's many that we know who do struggle with this, family members and friends. So let's bow our heads now in prayer to pray for them. Almighty God, you transform our weakness into strength, and that's a promise from Scripture. We ask that you receive these prayers that we lovingly offer on behalf of family and friends and the church and the world at large. We are a place that is divided in so many ways, our world, by ideologies. We become stubborn and impertinent in so many ways. And Lord, we often blame you for so much. We struggle with God, the thought of God in the world and in our lives. And so, Lord, we're thinking about situations in people today where that's an issue. Where, how are you doing with God? And somebody might, if they were to speak honestly, say, I'm really having a hard time. We think of those people, Lord. We know that there are many amongst us who are not well, who are in hospital and who are struggling with illnesses. We thank you for answering our prayers and bringing people back to our midst who've been away because of illnesses. We thank you, Lord, for proving that, you know, your grace is sufficient. Your grace does heal. Your grace does help. And now, Lord, we take up time and we hold names up to you of people who we have had on our hearts and minds. Thank you, Lord, for these names that have been offered and situations that have been offered out loud and for the so many that have been said in silence, in our quietness of our hearts. Lord, teach us to trust simplicity and to travel light together. Comfort all who suffer in body, mind, or spirit. Expand our compassion, Lord. Increase our faith and make us whole as we work together for the healing of those in need. Lord, we thank you that we have this opportunity from week to week to pray for others. Help us to grow spiritually. Help us to grow in our prayers. Help us to grow in our scripture reading that we may better know and understand and experience your grace in our lives. We thank you for this time, Lord, and we offer it all in the mighty, mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Join together now in our final hymn this morning, All the Way My Savior Leads Me, number 699, keeping in mind that no matter where we go, God is with us and God is leading. All the way my Savior leads me, 699. this is not necessarily the place to put this, but I did forget to mention at the announcements at the top of the service that I will not be here on Wednesday this week. I will be here Thursday and Friday. Our son is heading off to Australia on Wednesday for a year, and so we're going to be taking him off to the airport and say goodbye to him and all that sort of stuff. So if you need me, I won't be here Wednesday, but I will be here the rest of the week. Now, fear not, for God's power is perfected in our weaknesses. So go in God's strength to love and serve. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may God give you his peace in your going out and in your coming in your lying down and in your rising up, in your labor and in your leisure, in your laughter and in your tears, until you come to stand before Jesus in that day in which there is no sunset and no dawning. Amen.